Blessed is the man. The word blessed comes from a Hebrew word that means, oh, how happy. It is Satan's lie that God does not want the Christian to be happy. Look at how many times the word blessed is used in the Bible. Oh, how happy. Because it is God's desire and God's will that his children be filled with happiness and with joy. Jesus many times mentioned fullness of joy. He wants your joy to be full. Now it is Satan's lie that, you know, true spirituality is manifested in a long, sober face, you know. It's a tragedy, but there was a period, really, in church history, and there's still a carryover with some today, and that is the more sorrowful you look, the more spiritual you must be. And so they really sought to affect a very sober, solemn kind of a look, and even developed the voice for, good morning, you know, like, man, I've been in tears all night, and but it used to give the effect of deep spirituality. But Jesus in the 15th chapter of John speaks about abiding in him and his words abiding in you, that you may ask whatsoever you will, that it may be done, that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy related to abiding in Christ and his word abiding in your heart. In the 16th chapter of John, he said, henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. So there the fullness of joy related to our prayer life. As we see that work of God, the effect of it is just excitement and joy. I can imagine watching that girl's arm come back into socket and all. You know, how can you contain that kind of joy when you see God's working in such a dynamic way? Overflows. Because God wants your joy to be full. God wants you to be a happy person. In fact, God lays out the rules of how to be a happy person. And here they are. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now these are negative characteristics. It's the three things that he doesn't do. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Actually, you can see a progression here. A person first begins sort of to mingle, walking with the ungodly. And before long, you see him sitting with their group, and finally he has made his stand in that element. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the way of sinners. Then he finally is sitting in the seat of the scornful. This is the progression. Walking, standing, and then sitting. He's become a part of it. He joins with their counsel as he scorns the things of God, as he scorns the man who is trying to live a righteous life. That's the negative aspects, the positive aspects of that man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate both day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in his season. Who? That man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. The man who is in the Word, the man who makes the Word of God his resource, The man who is drawing from the Word of God daily, day and night, thinking on it, meditating on it. Now, herein in essence is God's keys to prosperity, to happiness, to a full life and longevity, a long life. Because he, in the beginning, is blessed that he's a happy man. And he is a man who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. Number one, planted by the living waters, or by a running stream is what it actually is. Now it's interesting, there in Israel, standing up on the hillside, you can always tell where the stream is running in the bottom valley. Because there the trees are green. They're growing. A lot of the area used to be quite barren. But even so, around here, a lot of areas you can just see, you know, the grassy hillsides, but you want to know where the stream is, just look for the trees. Over in Arizona, same kind of a climate thing, and you can see down the Verde Valley, big old trees, beautiful green. They have a hard time growing anyplace else. Be like a tree planted by the living water, by the streams, by the running streams. His bringing forth his fruit in his season. What does that mean? There is unseasonable fruit. But there's one characteristic always of unseasonable fruit. It never ripens. One year we had watermelon when we were kids. And it was such a good watermelon, we decided we were going to grow watermelons. So instead of just spitting the seeds helter-skelter, we got the seeds and we planted them. And it was probably in June or so, and they began to grow. You know, they came up, a vine. And in about September, little watermelons on the thing. Man, we were so excited, we figured we were going to have watermelons in December. But they never did get ripe. They were unseasonable. It was out of watermelon season by then, and there wasn't enough heat, not enough sunshine to ripen up the melons. There are a lot of people whose lives never bring forth fruit to maturity. The word perfect is actually the word that means fully matured. And there's a tragedy that many lives never bring forth fruit that is fully matured. But this man that we're talking about is going to be bringing forth fruit in this season. There's going to be a full maturity within his life. His leaf also shall not wither, talking about longevity. A couple of weeks ago I was back in South Carolina at Columbia Bible College, but Cameron Townsend came over in the afternoon and took me over to the JARS headquarters, the Jungle Aviation and something radio, and radio, that's it, Jungle Aviation and Radio. Here is this 82-year-old brother, just as sharp. In fact, he's telling me about his most recent trip visiting with Brezhnev and how excited he is because he's just about got the Russian government talked into bringing a bunch of translators into some of the areas in southern Russia where they haven't yet reduced their language to written form and so forth. And the doors are opening to send some Wycliffe translators over to Russia and all. And he's just so excited because he's been negotiating this whole thing with the Russian government and making two or three trips a year to Russia. Here he is, 82 years old and just, you know, full-on mental capacities and excitement for the Lord. His leaf has not withered. Then finally, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Who's that now?
Come again. What are the rules? There they are. God's laid out the rules for prosperity. Now, the writer turns immediately and contrasts and says, the ungodly are not so, or more literally, not so the ungodly, not so. The ungodly aren't this way. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, in the threshing processes, there's one part of the wheat kernel that just, you can't do anything with it. That's the little husk that is around the heart of the wheat kernel. It's tough. It doesn't soften with soaking. It won't sort of ease with heat or cooking. If you have a wheat kernel in there, it just stays hard, and if you bite on it, it just scratches you in your mouth, you're going to spit it out. So you need to get rid of all this little husk around the wheat kernel. So what they do is they take it up on a hillside where there's a good breeze blowing, and they just keep tossing the wheat up in the air. And the chaff, the little husk around the kernel, blows away in the wind. It was their way of threshing this little husk off of the wheat kernel. Just throwing it in the air and let the wind, because it's light and all, just blow it aside and the kernel drops back down again. And that way they would winnow the wheat and separate this chaff that was inedible, that was without value. They get rid of it by just letting them. And so the psalmist saw the ungodly just blown away by the wind. They're not going to be like a tree planted, rooted, bringing forth fruit. They're going to get blown away. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Notice in the messages of Jesus to the churches in Revelation, what is the first thing he said to them after he addressed them by his character? Every one of them, I know thy works. Now, whether they were good or bad, he knew them. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I know thy works, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The thing is, he not only knows our works, but he knows the motivations which have prompted the works. And that is going to be the measurement in the day when the rewards are given out for our works. Our works are to be tested by fire, the fires of motivations. What motivated me to do that for God? Take heed to yourself and to your righteousness, that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men, for verily I say unto you, ye have your reward. Now, as a pastor, be extremely careful that you do not motivate your people by carnal motivations, because you are robbing the people of the reward for the service that they have done unto God. And now the Sunday school teacher of the year, she has done this and she did that, and here we have her up here and giving this award, and my, they have all worked so hard in order to receive now this public acknowledgement, and that poor Sunday school teacher of the year, all that work and now all of the reward for it right up there, as you know, she has being honored, and everybody say, oh, wonderful, oh my, oh, bless God, hallelujah. And the reward right down the tube. Now God has revealed that 10 people are going to give $1,000 here tonight. I want you 10 to stand to your feet. And as those 10 stand to their feet, everybody says, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? He can't afford that. Oh, that's wonderful. Hey, savor it, brother, because that's all the reward you're going to get. Lord, don't you remember that $1,000 that I gave to you in that service? Lord, surely you remember. Everybody saw it. Lord, everybody knows it. Yeah, that's sure true. And that was your reward. Hey, keep yourself. It's a subtle thing. But our works will be judged. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to have some time in prayer. Just free time in prayer as God lays upon your heart. Just lead up. And this isn't the closet prayer. Thus, we don't want you to take up an hour in intercession for a lot of things that... But just sort of bringing to the Lord the day, our lives, the time that we're sharing together, that it might be profitable unto us in our ministry and service to God. Psalm 42 for our look at the word this morning that God might speak to us. Beginning of the day, right out of his word, minister to our hearts, the needs of our lives. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Here is the expression, a prayer really, Michelle, or instruction. Michelle is an instruction. Of the heart seeking after God, and yet there is sort of a sense of a loss of consciousness of God for the moment. There is a dryness within the heart. There is one of those moments when the emotion isn't there. It seems like God has sort of withdrawn himself for the moment. Your friends, you know, you're really in trouble. And your friends are saying, well, where is your God? And you're almost beginning to wonder that yourself. Where is God in this situation? And you're crying out, you're thirsting after that experience of his presence and that work of his spirit. In the assurance of his closeness and all. And he said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. You know, it just is really within. I'm just being poured out. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Yet, though he had gone, it just didn't seem to communicate to him. You know, it's possible for you to be in a place where there is just a very definite moving of God's Spirit, and yet you don't seem to tune in. You don't seem to fasten onto it. In fact, one of the most discouraging places sometimes to be is in the place of tremendous blessing and a tremendous move of God's Spirit, and you're out of tune. You know, and everybody else is just really getting zonked. and there's just something with it, you know, that you just can't tune in on the thing yourself. There's this block, it seems. Discouragement is one of Satan's chief weapons against the ministry. You know, we're supposed to always just be so encouraged and encouraging everybody and, you know, just affirming that, you know, it's going to work out. You know, oh well, you know, it's, you know, God's on the throne and all. And yet discouragement is one of Satan's chief tools against the minister. And discouragement usually arises when we get our eyes off of God. We start looking at the task. And then we're looking at ourselves. And in looking at the job that needs to be done and looking at myself, I get extremely discouraged. I say, hey, there's no way. It just can't be done. That's because for a while I've lost sight of God. I've lost sight of the true perspective. It isn't something I have to do. I just don't have the strength to do that. I just don't have the strength to, you know, listen to one more phone call. I just don't have, you know, and we start looking at the task and measuring it by our strength, our ability. Man, that's discouraging. So David now begins to talk to himself and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you so upset in me? You know, here he is, I'm thirsting after God. I can't seem to find God. All my friends are saying, where is your God? Man, I went to them and holy day, I went to the house of the Lord with them and all. And yet, I don't feel anything. I'm upset. My soul is upset within me. I'm discouraged. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Now, he no sooner asked himself the question than he declares to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's the cure for discouragement. For these days where we feel so inadequate, hope in God. Hey, it looks awful dark. I don't know what's going to happen. Hey, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for his help. God's going to help. And I'm not praising right now. I don't feel any praise right now. But I know I shall yet praise him for his victory, for his help in this situation. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. That honest confession. Hey, what's the matter, brother?
Nothing.
Are you sure?
Yep.
It was all right. What can you do? You know, if a man isn't honest with himself, then he won't be honest with God. If I'm not honest with God, I'm just forestalling the work that God wants to do in my life. There are many ways of sort of being dishonest with God. But what a deceptive thing that is. Not deceiving God, it's deceiving me. When I'm not honest with God. God, you know that I don't have the depth of love for this brother that I ought to be having. Give me more love for him, Lord. That doesn't make me look very bad. You know, I'm doing it, but I just want, you know, I don't have the depth that I should. Be honest, God, I can't stand him. I hate him. He makes me so upset. I find hatred in my heart, God. Help me, Lord. Hey, now I'm going to be getting help. If I go on with this phoniness, I just don't have the depth of love. I'll never have the depth of love. Because I'm not dealing honestly with the situation. my soul is cast down. I am discouraged. I am going through a rough time. And listen, Satan has a way of taking each of us through his mill and just grinding us. I begin to look at myself and look at the ministry and look at my qualifications and all of this kind of stuff, and I wonder, what am I doing here? I have no business being here, you know, and Satan just really begins to lay it on you, and you start getting discouraged. You start thinking, well, what can I do? You know, where can I go? And how can I escape? Man, I have fled so many times to Hawaii. Not to pastor, just to kick back. I'll go over there and I'll just write. And I'll, you know, spend the rest of my years just writing. Get a little sound studio and do radio broadcasts and expand the radio ministry across the country and just produce shows for radio and just, you know, don't have to see people, don't have to deal with people's problems, don't have to have a telephone and all, you know, and just... And in my mind, I have escaped under pressure. My soul was disquieted within me. My soul was cast down. I was trying to carry the weight of the ministry on my own shoulders. My soul is disquieted. My soul is cast down, O God. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the and of the Hermonites and of the hill Mizar. For deep calleth unto deep. My spirit way down deep within me is calling out for God. Deep is calling out unto deep. I'm looking for that touch of God, that spiritual work of God. My spirit is crying out. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. In the daytime and in the night, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. The Lord is going to command his loving kindness towards me. In the night, he's going to give me a song. Have you ever had the Lord give you a song in the night? It is such a glorious experience, you know? A few years ago, I was back in Pennsylvania. I usually went back there every year to minister, and one night they served some kind of a tuna casserole, and I got food poisoning. And I was really miserable all night long. I could not sleep. I lay there on the bed just in absolute misery. And I thought, Lord, I can't afford this, you know. I'm back here to speak, and they have me speaking three times a day, and all. And Lord, I just, you know, oh, I feel miserable. And you know, you're a long way from Kay and the comfort of home and all this kind of stuff, you know, and you're all there by yourself in the big old room up in the castle, and you think, oh, no, I feel, you know, what am I going to live or die? And as I was lying there, the Lord gave me a beautiful, beautiful worship chorus. And I started just softly singing this worship chorus that the Lord gave me. And I'm always interested in finding new worship choruses, you know, for the body. And this was so absolutely beautiful and so worshipful. I just was reveling in it. Just, oh, how my soul was lifted. Forgot all about the misery and all of the affliction that I was going through. And I just was there and I thought, oh, this is so beautiful. I ought to go downstairs and pick it out on the piano so that I can write it out and I remember it because, you know, what if I would forget this? And I thought, oh, I'll never forget this. You know, I'm just singing all night long, you know. And the Lord that just went through all night long as I was lying there, this chorus and just worship the Lord. My soul just lifted in worship of Him. Finally, about 4 o'clock or so, I went to sleep, just worshiping the Lord. must be a little later than that because it started to get dawn. So, and I was just worshiping the Lord. Oh, you know, and he administered to me. My body was now touched and all. And woke up about an hour later feeling great. Except that I thought, oh, I'm going to sing that song to the Lord again. And I could not remember it. No. And I tried all day to remember that song. It never has come back to me. And yet, the interesting thing is that I have a memory that usually I don't forget anything. And I said, Lord, that was such a beautiful song. I wanted to teach it to the body, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart and says, no, that was just for you and me. And, oh, Lord, a song in the night to sustain me, to help me. And it's such a beautiful experience, just of having the Lord do a personal thing. I mean, yeah, there's the body out there and all, but yet he's thinking of you as an individual. I want, you know, just you, you and me. Oh, Lord, you got so many to take care of, you know. Who am I? One of the Psalms declares that the marvelous thing that sort of wiped the psalmist out was the fact that God thought of him. Hey, God must have an awful lot to think about. But God thinks about me. Imagine that. God thinks about me. In fact, the psalmist said, if I should number thy thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea. Whenever I go down to the beach, I always take a handful of sand and I like to just pour it out. And I like to think that every one of those grains that is dropping out of my hand is one of God's thoughts concerning me. And then I look up the beach and I see all of the sand. I love the sand. I love that because it speaks to me of God's thinking about me. Every one of those grains represents one of God's thoughts concerning me. Thy thoughts concerning me, Lord, if I should number them, they are more than the sands of the sea. Hey, God doesn't just have a passing thought of me every once in a while. God is thinking about me continually. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? God is thinking about me. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? The taunt of the enemy in the time of trouble. Where's your God now? Where's your God when Elijah get in a head-on collision and smash your knee? Where's your God now? You know, all that pain and hurt. Where's your God now? Why wasn't he watching? You know, and the enemy taunts us. Where is your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. Now notice, there's a difference between this and verse 5. I will hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him. Up to that, it's the same. But in 5, he is praising him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance, but now down here, I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. The one who lifts up my face from sorrow and despair and hopelessness to that of rejoicing and praise. The help of my countenance. Let's spend some time just in prayer this morning as we look to God here at the beginning of the day for the work of His Spirit in our lives. In the past day or so, it's hard to sort out my own feelings and my own emotions because there is just sort of a certain unreality to it all. I mean, I can't really believe that God is doing all that He's doing. It's just so overwhelming.
so overawing that which God is doing that that reality is hard to grasp. You know, it's just too much. It's too vast. You guys been giving your testimonies of the processes of God's Spirit working in your life and bringing you back to zero and, you know, starting over again. And really, it's sort of the thing that God did in my own life. 14 years ago, I quit the ministry. I was through. I had had it. I figured that's it. No, I guess 15 years ago now, this September. I just had it. I felt like I was a total failure as far as a ministry goes. And I said, God, I'm going to be very happy to be a Christian businessman. Serving you, loving you, that doesn't change. I do love you, Lord. I just have had it with church, with church programs, with pushing people, with the whole routine, God. I've just had it, I'm through, I resign. And I started building to make a living for the family and just teaching home Bible studies, thinking this is just the ministry God wants me to fulfill, and this is just great. I like it. I like rugged kind of work. I like being outside. I like framing. I like plumbing. I like electrical work. I just like working with my hands. To me, it's a joy. On my days off now, I relax by working with my hands, turning a motor apart and putting it back together or something. I just enjoy working with my hands. It's, to me, relaxation and pleasure. And so I thought, this is great, Lord, just to be a Christian businessman and show people that you don't have to be behind the pulpit to be sold out. And you be totally committed to the Lord, you know, while you're framing a house or a motel or whatever. I was running a job up in Iowa while building a motel, and guys would come up, you know, to try and get a job or sell me some materials or something, you know. And they'd start to talk, you know, and they'd say, they start asking me a little bit, and I say, hey, no, I'm not really, I said, this is not my life, building's not my life. I said, it's my livelihood. My life is Jesus Christ. I just do this to put bread and butter on the table, you know, but my life is Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him, and this is just a way of surviving. But I don't consider myself a builder. I mean, that's not my life. That's just bread and butter. My life is Christ. And I was just committed, loved it, in a real commitment to the Lord. But man, as far as pastor, I was convinced that I wasn't. And I wasn't to be. And so then the class in Corona began to grow. They said, you're not doing it on Sunday. Why don't we rent the American Legion Hall and start services there? So I wasn't doing it on Sunday as far as church obligations, so we went out and started services in the American Legion Hall. God bless. Soon we moved across the street to the women's clubhouse. Man, it was nice. It was a thing that it was just flowing. And God's Spirit was working. I was able to just keep doing my job and, you know, and all, and just see God work there in a real neat way. And we were very happy. And then this group down in Costa Mesa asked me if I'd come down there and start to pastor. And again, it's leading, you know, God says, hey, you know, you got it here. People, I was teaching school in Riverside at this point. The guy I was building a motel for went bankrupt, and so he couldn't pay me. So I got out of building real fast, and the school teaching job opened, so I started teaching high school in Riverside. and loving that, and I took a few classes at California Baptist College when I was there, because I've always enjoyed studying. And so then I was, the church was growing, we were just having a great time ministering to these people, and they were growing, and things were really going well, and a lot of potential. And God would say, hey, here's 25 people, they're hurting. Will you go down and minister to them? You know, and you have your choice. You can stay here where things are going, everybody likes you, and you know, things are going fine. First time in your life, you're beginning to have any kind of a success in your ministry, and you've had so many places where you've had failure that you just question, you know, what's it going to be? And yet, you know in your heart, you got the gut level feeling God is calling you. And it was an interesting thing because God didn't call Kay at the same time he called me. And she said, you wouldn't really think of going down there, would you? How could you leave these people who love you and are just, you know, depending on you, looking to you as a friend? How could you think of leaving them? Well, that wasn't easy. I couldn't think of it. That was a hard thing to think about. I couldn't think about that, and yet I had something in my heart that was burning, you know, to go down. Whoever would have dreamed that after 17 years of really a failure in the ministry and quitting, that then God would, you know, pick you up and start you over again, almost from zero. And then I look tonight, some, you know, 14 and a half years later, and I see that which God has wrought, and I'm just totally wiped out by it. I just can't conceive. It just is so unreal. It's just so exciting. Because I think of, you know, if the Lord should tarry, I don't think he's going. I really think this is it. I've been living like that for a while. Just, you know, all stops out, man. Go for it. You know, not much time left. Go for it. And but I think if the Lord does tarry, even as God has taken my life, now I see the multiplication, and I realize how God, then each one of you, in his timing, will take and bring your lives into the spheres of influence where you begin to touch others. And then God will take their lives and spread out from there. Man, you think, wow. You know, I got a bunch of grandkids up here tonight. Spiritual grandkids. Some of you that have grown up under Mike's ministry. You know, you're serving my spiritual grandkids. Those that grow up under John's ministry. And those that have grown up under some of these guys that have been around a little longer. Grown up under their ministries. And you're sort of my spiritual grandkids. And that is so exciting. To see how God is just, you know, spreading it out. It's just so thrilling. But you see, with me, the 17 years of failure were necessary training. God had to allow me to give my best years, my best shots, my best abilities and everything else, and fail. Knowing that my best is failure. The best I could do ended in failure. So that when God then wanted to do the thing he was wanting to do all the time, there's no way I could stand up and take credit for it. Because I know good and well what my ability is and what I can do doing my best. I know what the result is. I know what the fruit is. And so now I see how God has taken then and done his work. And it's just really such an exciting thing for me to be here, to know what God is doing in your lives, to know what God is doing through your lives. And some of you are in the same place I was. You're still giving it your best shots. You're barely treading water. You're swallowing water. Whatever you think, you know. No, it's just good schooling. When you get tired, and quit treading. Let me tell you something. You're not going to drown. You think you're going to sink. You're doing your best to stay afloat. And one day you're going to get so weary, you're just going to say, I can't pump any water out of bed, you know. And then you're going to feel underneath the everlasting arm. He's now got you where he wants you. You know now about yourself what he knew all the time. That without him, you can do nothing. That our sufficiency isn't of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. And when I learn that, hey, then I have such sufficiency, you can't believe it. When I really realize where my real sufficiency is. That doesn't mean I'm weak. Man, that means I'm stronger than I've ever been before, because now I have the infinite resources of His power and His strength to draw on, working through me. And hey, all of a sudden I'm tapped in to that all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And now He can do His work without my interference. Just learning to flow with it. Learning to rejoice in it. And you know what? One of the hardest pastors I had, as far as people being mad at me and problems, was a church I pastored of about 25 people several years ago. Pastoring Calvary Chapel today has to be 25 times easier than pastoring that little church back then. That took more effort, more prayer, more everything, you know. And it never did work out. I never did have more than 25. And half of them were mad at me. Oh, the labor of patching things up and putting things together. Man, I'll tell you, the band-aids and baling wire to hold that thing together was really something. Oh, what a tough ministry. And now, you see, I was trying to build a church. And I found I couldn't build a church. And then it was a glorious day when I found out I didn't have to build a church. That wasn't my job. That was His job. He said He would do it. And it's so neat to be able to just serve in His church. That's to me the most glorious thrill in the world, to serve in His church. To know it's not mine, that way I don't have to carry the headaches of it, I don't have to carry the burdens of it, I don't have to carry the problems of it, I don't have to deal with things. When we were at the point of having to move, you know, out of the chapel, my dream chapel, that we built with the help of a bunch of hippies. When we had to move out of that, we bought that 10 acres for $350,000. No, we didn't have $350,000. We were in good shape. We owned our church that we were in. And we did have $67,000 in the bank, which was great. But that's a long way from 300,000. And that's a long way from $125,000 in parking lot improvements and street improvements. And that's an awful long way from $1,257,000 in building facilities that you'd need on that property in the first phase. Hey, look, I had it made. We were going three services. The church was packed to the walls, the new walls, the extended walls. We were setting up chairs in the patio. The bills were paid, money in the bank. And we were getting more money every week than what we were spending. And I'd pull up, you know, it's just a block away, I'd pull up the left turn slot to go home, and as I'd sit there waiting for the left turn arrow, I'd have to look over at that 10 acres, and that looked like the biggest lot I'd ever seen in my life. And the thought would come to me, Smith, what are you doing? You gotta be crazy. You got it made. You got a church full of people. You know, things are going greater than you could ever dream or hope for. You got money in the bank. You got, you know, more money coming in than what's going out. You're plunging those people into debt. What if they can't make the payments? Where are you going to get the money to build? What are you doing to those blessed people that are following you? Man, you're leading them down the perilous path, you know. And I start getting all shook as I was waiting for that green light. I said, oh, what am I doing? Gotta be crazy, you know. And the Lord would speak to my heart, and he'd say, whose church is it? I'd say, it's your church, Lord. He said, then what are you worried about? Don't you think I am able to manage my church? I say, yeah, Lord, you can manage your church. All right. And by the time I get to San Diego Free, I'd have such a freedom in my heart and spirit, rejoicing in the Lord. No problem. His church, he created the problems. He can take care of them. But the next day, pull up the green, wait for the green light. Every time I look at that 10 acres, I start to quake within. What am I doing? Gotta be crazy, you know. What am I doing to these people? The Lord again said, whose church is it? Your church, Lord. Well, then what are you worried about? I don't know. I just like to worry, Lord. And we have seen the Lord build his church so far and beyond anything of our wildest dreams or imaginations. I can't believe that it's faith, our faith.
That's right.
Because it's so far beyond what I believe God for. I believe God for 250. Even when we had 300, I still believe in God for 250. I figured we're going to be going down to 250 any day now, you know. Because 250 was always my dream church. And I could believe God for that. Even when we had 500, I was just waiting for us to go back down to 250. So it wasn't my faith. It was His work. His work. And it is still His work. That's why I don't have to fret about it. That's why I don't have to worry about it. That's why I don't, you know, I have to get all upset or shook and something comes up, you know. You hear what they're saying about you now? It's His church. And He'll take care of it. And know that. It's not your church. You're not trying to build your church. Get out of that mental syndrome. Know that it's His church, and He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. and Satan would love to prevail against it. You know, he raises up the Johnny Tots and everything else. But Jesus said, hey, it's my church, and I'm going to build it. And when I build it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Paul says we are co-laborers together with Jesus Christ. We need to learn that. And we need to constantly acknowledge that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Don't try to govern it. Don't try to run it. Don't try to rule it. Stay in that servant class, listening to what Jesus has to say. He's the one. So if the thing goes bankrupt, it's his church. If the thing goes down the tube, it's his church. Nothing against me. It's his church. When we had outgrown our first little church, we were looking for property to build a new church. We found 2/3 of an acre on Bay Street next to the Ford agency. It belonged to them. They were going to sell it to us. They were going to take the money we gave them, put it in a parking lot, and they were going to let us use the parking lot on Sundays. We took it to the city planning department. They said, oh, that looks good. You don't have to buy parking. You know, it's so expensive to buy parking and all. That looks good, you know. We'll go over it and, you know, we got a date with the planning commission. It looks so good, we put our little church up for sale. And it sold in 3 days. And then we got to the planning commission. They said, oh, no. What if Ford changes their mind? They don't want you to use the parking lot anymore. Then where are you going to park your cars? You don't have enough parking for church. And so they turned it down. We appealed to the city council. They turned it down, but only more diplomatically. They said, well, if you'll buy enough extra property in the neighborhood so that if Ford should ever change their mind, you could put in your own parking lot. We'll go ahead and approve it. You know, so come back in with escrows, you know, and all the neighbors were there anyhow to complain about the church going in, and then they all thought, oh man, that's great, we'll jack up our prices. You know, they got us over a barrel, we're gonna, you know, and they all jacked up the prices on their property where we couldn't buy them anyhow. And I was mumbling about city governments and, you know, bureaucracy, and I was upset with planning departments and building departments, and the, oh man, was I upset. But as I look back on it now, how I thank God for those hard-headed numbskulls in the planning department. Because had we moved there, we would have been so limited as to what God was wanting to do, you see. So restricted. God put us out in the country where there'd be plenty of room. And no neighbors really to complain for a while. It's built up since then, but moved us way out in the bean country where they could park their cars up and down the streets for miles and no one's getting uptight. God knew all the time. And so I share that with you to point out this. A lot of times we have in our minds what we think God ought to be doing. You know, we think, oh, this is it. Oh, what an ideal situation. Oh, what a beautiful plan. Oh, this is great. And then something comes along and it's blocked and we get all uptight. We get all upset. We begin to think, oh, wait a minute. Whose church is it? And who's running it? And who's building it? He knows a lot better about the future of it than you do. And you may be building a box around yourself, and he's just keeping you from doing it. And then here I am complaining, oh God, what are you doing, Lord? You know, oh God, Lord. And here all the time, he had such a perfect plan. I was far too dumb and ignorant to know that. So don't get uptight if your plans go awry. Don't let that get you all uptight. Because God probably has something much better for you. And you were just going to build yourself into a corner. And God just spared you from doing it. But He's got something so much better. Because He knows the long plan. He knows what's down the road. And you would have been so restricted, so limited, had you pushed through your will, your wish. So, hang loose. Be flexible. And just see what God has in store for you and for your ministries.
You know, it was about 2 years ago when we had 45 of us up here and fellowshipping together and talking about the Calvaries and all and the ministries and to see now all of you here and to realize what God is doing and has been doing and just so recently. And I'd like to say, you know, Calvary Chapel, Vineyard, Shiloh, the name is not important. Christian Fellowship, whatever. We're all one, and that's what we are realizing, that it isn't a Calvary Chapel thing, it isn't a Vineyard thing, it isn't a Shiloh thing. It's the Lord's thing, of which we're all just a very important part. And we have common roots. We've sort of sprung out of the same root system. And certainly common goals of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exciting to see what God has done. It's exciting to anticipate what God might do. You know, if the Lord should tarry, just what will happen, say, a year from now. If you see what has happened in the last year and, you know, what it will be a year from now, who knows? It's just absolutely amazing the way things are beginning to pop as far as growth now, as far as new outreach is coming along and starting up and all. It's just absolutely amazing. And then we've got people calling us from different areas, wanting to get Calvary started in different areas. At this point, we don't have anybody to send to them. We got a group back in Jacksonville, Florida, a group in New Hampshire, and some up in Anchorage, Alaska, and they're asking for... That's the one I throw at them now instead of... Guy comes in and says, you know, I feel the Lord's really calling me to the ministry, and you get the feeling that they're looking for a job there, and they're really called of God. And so I've got one now that stops them all. And I said, well, praise the Lord, we got an outreach in Anchorage, Alaska, and they're really looking for a pastor. Well, I don't think I'm really a pastor yet. I think I'm an assistant pastor, you know, or maybe just